Revelation 14 and 15. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of their immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They shall have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which were the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the name of him standing on the sea of glass holding the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O God Almighty, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with gold sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished.
I believe chapter 10 is halftime, and that in chapters 11, 12, and 13, God starts talking about this 3.5 years stuff. And I believe the two witnesses maybe testified during the first 3.5 years as the Antichrist is consolidating his power. And then something traumatic happens both in heaven and on the earth. Jesus called it the abomination of desolation. And I believe the Antichrist will become the world's sole dictator. He will have the power that Hitler dreamed of having, that Napoleon dreamed of having, that Stalin thought he had. He will be the ruler of the world, and there will be the satanic trinity introduced to us in Revelation chapter 13. There will be this image that is created, and this image will have lifelike abilities. Maybe it'll be a robot, maybe it'll have part life. I don't. The devil is going to impersonate this image, and the Antichrist himself, a person, will be satanically indwelt. And this, there's going to be a false prophet, another preacher who will preach Antichrist doctrine and will be able to do miracles that will glorify the Antichrist. This satanic trinity becomes the dominating religion. And I believe they destroy all other world religions, and hence the whore that is introduced to us in Revelation 17 will be destroyed at this time. Then, in the last 3.5 years, as the Antichrist rules, he persecutes the believers. And God pours out his wrath upon the world, and especially the kingdoms of the Antichrist. And we see this described in chapter 16. That's really today's lesson. Chapter 14, in Sunday school this morning, we see three angels. And, of course, in the chart there, you see three messengers. The first angel preaches the gospel. God, during this terrible, terrible time on the planet, when the Antichrist is the ruler of all, the heart of God is broken that people might not know the gospel. And so an angel is sent. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened today? Why aren't angels sent? Angels were sent to first introduce Jesus as being born. Why doesn't God use angels today? Wouldn't people listen more if there were angels today that flew around telling everybody to be saved? Well, you know, they wouldn't. Jesus told the rich man that even if someone came from the dead, that his brothers probably wouldn't listen to the gospel. We see opportunities given to people during the tribulation that they reject. And they will reject this too, those who decide they're going to not listen to God. That's the bottom line. People make a choice. He that believes on the Son is not condemned, but he that believes not, the person who actively believes not, is condemned already, damned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. So this angel will preach the everlasting gospel. Tell every creature, every tongue on the planet, glorify God. The Antichrist can't be too happy about that. Then another angel comes, and this one will say, Babylon has fallen. We'll talk about that in Sunday school on April 18th, 3 weeks from today. We'll talk about Revelation 17 and 18 during that period of time. And then the third angel comes, and the third angel says, this is it. The time is at the end, and anyone who will worship the beast and take the mark of the beast, that person will go to hell and there be tormented with brimstone forever and ever. The choice is laid out very plainly by this third angel. The Antichrist can't like that very much. Here he is. He is the cat's meow. He's the dictator of the world. Everybody does what he wants or they die. And then there's this angel flying through the sky telling everybody that he is a rat, that he is no good, and that anybody who listens to him and takes his economic mark, that person will be destroyed by God forever and ever and ever. And then we come to the end of chapter 14. And I believe the Son of Man, or the one like the Son of Man that John introduces there. Remember, John knew Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And now John's an old man. He sees this vision. And here he sees one like the Son of Man. I think it's Jesus. And he's got a sharp sickle. Now, this is obviously figurative. Jesus doesn't come down to earth and start mowing people down with a reaping tool. But the idea here would be that Jesus is going to be judge. John says, I see Jesus, and he's coming down to judge the world. I don't know what idea you have of Christ. And in some ways, the theme of today's sermon is not a pleasant one. My 20th century cultural upbringing causes me to rebel against the doctrine of hell. I do not like the doctrine of hell. I would like to believe in universal salvation, that everyone gets saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I would like to believe about Jesus that he is always love, that the word love completely describes him, or that he is always peace, and that the word peace would always describe Jesus Christ. But here at the end of Revelation 14, he is seen as a reaper coming to reap justice upon the planet, to set things right. And it is not a God of love and peace that we will see in these chapters. It is an angry God. It is a God of wrath. Well, remember back in chapter 6, there were these souls under the altar, and they were saying, when is our justice going to come? When is it going to be right? And now these souls are seen here in chapter 15, and they sing this grand anthem in the middle of chapter 15, where they praise God for his goodness, they praise God for his justice, because they know what's about to happen. They know this sickle of God's wrath is going to come upon the planet. It's interesting, one of the patterns that you see in Revelation is every time that there is something significant or a change of direction on the earth and the events of the earth, that there is a spiritual change in heaven. And so we see that these that have been waiting for retribution, waiting for justice, waiting for God to set things right. They were killed by the Antichrist early in the days of the tribulation. Now as they come to the last days of the tribulation, they rejoice in chapter 15 in this anthem that Bill read for us. They say, praise God because he is just and he is right and he will set things right. And then we come to chapter 16 where these seven angels have these seven, if you have an older translation, it says vials of God's wrath. It may say in your Bible, bowls of God's wrath. These seven vials of God's wrath are poured out. Think about it, a dish or a vessel that's full of something that is hot or acidic, and it gets dumped on the earth. And that's kind of the picture we see here, that there's a voice from the temple. Now, the last verse that Bill read in chapter 15 says that God is in the temple and that only God can be in the temple until all seven of these bowls are poured out. And so it is God himself, God Almighty, who orders these angels out upon the planet. There is no mistaking in this chapter that it is the wrath of God. It is the anger of God. It is the justice of God that is being poured out on the planet. Let's not confuse the issue here. Let's not in our heart say, oh, I don't think God is like that. I don't think God would ever do something like that. Then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because here we see a God who demands righteousness. And like I said, our American politically correct, we don't like this. But let's read what it says. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. When God first sent his plagues to Egypt, remember, the Israelites and the Egyptians were all bothered the same. The first couple plagues, the water turned to blood all over the land of Egypt. It bothered all of them. But as you came to the last plagues, in the plagues that God sent to Egypt, there was a separation between Israel and Egypt. And here, as we come to the last days of the judgments of God upon the earth, I see already a separation. There's God's people, and then there's people who are part of the kingdom of the beast. And those who have submitted to the beast by taking his mark that we saw at the end of chapter 13 upon their forehead or their hand, one of the two, they are going to receive these foul and loathsome sores. And these sores will stay with them, and the pain that they will receive in the rest of these bowls of God's wrath will be intensified by these sores. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. That's a disgusting thing, the blood of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. And every living creature in the sea died. Think of the trauma that brings upon the planet. Back in chapter 8, a third of the creatures in the sea died when a meteor came down and smashed into the planet. Now every creature, most of our metropolitan cities, our major cities in all the world are built next to the sea. Imagine if every creature in the sea, every fish, every mollusk, every algae, every large whale, they all die. A few years back, we were up on the west side of Door County. And are they called alewives? These little fish that I think have come down from the Atlantic. They're not necessarily native to the Great Lakes, and they like cold water. And believe it or not, Lake Michigan is not cold enough for them. That's a phenomenal thing to me, because Lake Michigan is way too cold, I think. But not a whole lot we can do about it except enjoy its cold. But but here, washed up on the shore that day, were zillions of these fish. 3, 4, 6, 7 inches long at the most, dead, just rolling up, and it made it very gross to pretend to swim or to play on the beach. Every creature in the sea dies. Imagine the stench of whales bloating and coming up by the major cities, of all the porpoises and all these animals all dying, every single one, and coming up. Imagine what this does to transportation. Imagine what it does to those of us who try to get your omega-3s from fish. All the people of the world that live on ocean food, dead. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The oceans and the seas won't get a chance to be rejuvenated, because the waters that flow into them, all the rivers and the fountains that come into them, are all turned to blood. Egypt's plagues mocked the gods of Egypt. And it seems that God is just in that he does the right thing. Pharaoh drowned Israel's sons. And later, Pharaoh's sons were killed at the Passover. Haman erected a noose to kill Mordecai, and later on Haman was hung on that same noose. And so now God's saints in heaven say it is just that those who have killed them would be so killed by God. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Headlines read, fourth angel turns up the heat. Somebody said that Phoenix, Arizona is the melanoma capital of the world. I think it was Jeremy that said that recently. Well, guess what? Every city is going to be known as the melanoma capital of the world during this time. You know, we know today about sunscreen and the dangers of too much sun, and we're hearing all this global warming stuff in our society today. It's nothing compared to this. The Son is going to receive this bowl of God's wrath. The angel pours it out on the Son, and the Son is going to become increasingly intense. And the heat of the whole planet is going to be jacked up. The drought that will ensue, the people who will receive diseases because of the increased sun, the temperature changes, the melting that will take place, the crops that will fail, as crops that have traditionally been planted, have been planted in one area, will not grow in that area anymore because it's too hot. It will just bring a catastrophic change to the world. And then notice, they blasphemed God. It always amazes me when our government officials here in these United States of America, who have by constitutional law banned prayer in public schools, who have tried to rid our institutions of things that refer to the Bible, when there's a time of trouble, when there's a hurricane that devastates New Orleans or planes that fly into New York City's buildings, our presidents call for us to pray. How can a country who does its best to deny the existence of God and to uplift every other kind of faith except the faith of the God of the Christians and the God of the Bible, how can we turn and in our time of distress say, let's ask this one we've cursed. Let's ask him to change things. And note during the kingdom of the Antichrist, and I believe during these last 3.5 years, that religion as we know it today will have been eliminated. The Antichrist is going to try to mark off, get rid of, eliminate any kind of religious force in the world today. Christians will be unheard of. The Jews that are believing will be down there in Petra, and there'll be a minority in the planet. And the planet will, the world's systems, Muslim, Catholic, Protestant, it will all be completely eliminated with the one religion of worshiping the beast, worshiping Satan. That will be all that is allowed during that day. But notice when judgment comes, they blaspheme Jehovah God. They blaspheme God and they did not repent and give him glory. I have to ask, how do we respond? What is our attitude towards God when troubles or punishment comes our way? Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness. Notice just the kingdom of the beast. Now it's a global kingdom, but maybe there's a central area. Maybe there's parts where godly people are where it's not that way. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, a darkness that is so intense that it brings pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. And again, and did not repent of their deeds. They still continue to do wicked things. There is segregation in God's judgment. The sores were only upon the wicked people. And now, again, this darkness is only upon the wicked, not upon God's people. I've got to believe this ticks off the Antichrist. And again, the response, though, of the nations, the response of the Antichrist, the response of his kingdom is that of evil, that they would blaspheme God. Verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. I'm not sure about all the battles that will take place during the end times. I know that in Ezekiel, there's described the battle of Gog and Magog. And most of us believe that that probably happens either at the end of the church age or very early in the days of the tribulation. I do know there's war at the beginning of the tribulation because the Antichrist goes out and he conquers some kingdom. And he has the rider of the one horse, the red horse, I believe, has a sword in his hand. And he goes forward to wreak death upon the nations. So there's going to be some war at the beginning of the tribulation. And then there seems to be this in Revelation 16, where we're reading now, war talked about. And then there's a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon in Old Testament prophecies. And we'll talk about that here in a minute, how that is gathered together. And then on Sunday, April 18th, when we'll talk about how the armies come together and how they go against God. And Jesus Christ will come back and set it all right. You know, in a war, like World War II, as you study it, There's the big war, all right? World War II. That encompasses many years in many countries. And then you start talking about campaigns. And within certain campaigns, say the campaign to liberate Europe, you have D-Day, the day of the invasion. You have the Battle of the Bulge. So you have a war, and then you have campaigns, and then you have battles within it. And it would seem to me that the Antichrist is not a man of peace, though he will purport this, and though he will sign a contract with Israel, a covenant with Israel that's 7 years long, that he's going to protect them. He's not a man of peace. He incites wars. And so there's going to be various battles. There could be one where he establishes his dominion soon after the 3.5 years. That seems to be alluded to in the trumpet judgments. But now again, the river Euphrates is dried up by this bowl, the sixth angel that pours out this bowl. And it's to make way for the nations of the east, it says, for the kings of the east. Let me read from Daniel chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. It says this about the Antichrist in that text, Daniel 11, 44 and 45. But news from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That would be Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So there is going to be different battles toward the end here. There's going to be something that will attack the Antichrist from the east. He's going to go out to get them. And yet I know he's going to participate in the great battle, the battle we call the Battle of Armageddon, that will be at the very end of the seven-year period and will culminate in the coming of Jesus. And again, there's going to be several battles part of that. Jerusalem will be destroyed early in that battle. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so there's demons working in through these evil spirits. And one is in the beast, one is in the dragon, one is in the false prophet. The satanic trinity will have these messengers that will go from their mouth to all the kings of the earth. How does that flesh out in reality? I believe the Antichrist will be stirred up. And he will be so frustrated with the believers that are down in Petra. He will be so frustrated with the testimony of the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. He will be very angry with the 144,000 that are singing in Jerusalem at Zion's Hill. And the Antichrist says, that's it. It's Hitler's final solution all over again. We're going to bring every power together on the whole planet, and we will destroy these God-fearing people once and for all. And notice that the demons are sending this out as they gather these hordes of armies from all the planet together. But listen to the Old Testament prophets. In fact, turn with me. You need to see this. Go to Joel chapter 3. And I will begin reading at verse 9. Joel chapter 3. If you're looking in your Bible, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then the littler books start Hosea, Joel. Psalms is about in the middle of your Bible, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, quite large, soon after that. Then Daniel, Hosea, Joel, chapter 3, verse 9. And listen to God and how he gathers the nations. Satan thinks he's doing this. The Antichrist believes he's doing this. But really, they're doing the will and the work of God. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, the smallest nation, let him say, I am strong. Assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Joel saw a day when all the nations of the world would be gathered together. He says, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Judah. He would have left Jerusalem on a particular day, and he would have headed south, like towards Jericho. And on the way, remember what happened there? The people, they were terrified because the armies that were against them were just huge. And remember, Jehoshaphat told the people, you're going to have to stand and watch because God's going to have to do this. And then some of the people said, let's sing. We're either going to win or lose, but let's sing and see what God does. And so they began to sing. And as they sing, God mowed down their enemy, and their song turned to rejoicing. So maybe it's a valley not too far from Jerusalem. Some of them defined it as part of the Kidron Valley, that small little ravine. It's hardly a valley, that's between the Temple Plateau and the Mount of Olives, that perhaps the Valley of Decision is there because it was there that Jehoshaphat marched out. God comes down and judges. Notice the same language, the sickle, the winepress, that we found in Revelation chapter 14. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. About the fourth to the last of the Old Testament books. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 8. And God says, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I arise for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. It is my determination, God says, to gather all the nations together to one place. The Antichrist believes he's calling out an army never to be assembled before or like it ever after. And God says, it's my determination. You know, God says their judgment is ripe. Remember when he was talking to Abraham and he said to Abraham, this land is your land. You're going to own this land. But not yet. 400 years from now, your people are going to come back here and own this land. Because the wickedness of the Canaanites, the wickedness of those who live in what is today the land of Palestine or Israel, the wickedness is not full yet. And it's as if God is a very patient God. Romans 2, Paul talks about the forbearance of our God, that he is patient with wickedness. But it does not mean that he embraces it. It does not mean that he likes it, that he finds pleasant his endurance of it. But now God says, my determination is ready. I'm going to bring everybody together. This second to the last book, Zechariah. Turn there with me. Many prophetic passages in Zechariah, but come to the last chapter. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 2 describes one of the battles of this end time war. It would seem as if the Marines are going to be brought in, the Antichrist crack army groups, because there's going to be door to door, house to house, room to room fighting in the streets of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from that city. This is one of the battles, I believe, of this great campaign that we may call Armageddon, and we'll talk about the culmination of it when Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19. We'll do that 3 weeks from today on April 18th. This is not going to be pretty. This battle, Israel is going to find itself being attacked, and the Jerusalem is being destroyed street by street. Come back with me to Revelation chapter 16 and see how the story ends as far as God's wrath is concerned. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Here's where God is bringing all the nations together. Armageddon, probably by Megiddo. Megiddo is a tell that 26 different civilizations have had been built on top of each other. And the reason is because the Via Maris, the way of the kings for all their transportation of three continents, had to come through that part of Israel. Kind of there's a break there between the mountains that cut across the northern part of Israel, the Mount Carmel range, and then the mountains that run along the Jordan River on this side. And there's a valley in between there, and it opens up into about 11-mile long valley called the Valley of Jezreel. And there sitting on the northern end of it is this city called Megiddo. And it's named after that city, the Valley of Armageddon. And so in this part of northern Israel is where it is being talked about here. And we'll talk about this battle in a couple weeks. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done!" And again, who's in the temple until the seventh angel sounded or the seventh angel poured out his veil? Only God could be in the temple. That's what the last verse of verse chapter 15 said. So who is this sound, this loud voice shouting out of the temple from the throne? It must be God himself. It's done. It's over. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Sounds a whole lot like the end of the trumpet judgments. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before their God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. We'll talk about this battle, the culmination of these things, in 3 weeks. God says it's done. Here's the application that I want us to see today. God is a God of wrath. Know that God is a God of love. Know that God is a God of mercy. Know that God is a God of grace. But also know this, that God is a God of wrath. And we read these, we see these things that are going to happen at these end times, and we speculate and we go, oh, this is going to be a terrible thing. And oh boy, am I glad Pastor says that the rapture comes first and we're out of here. But I think we need to look at this and realize that we deal with this God. And I think all too often we become very cavalier, very callous in our attitude about God. We need to remember that God is a God of wrath as we make our entertainment choices. We need to remember that God is a God of wrath as we set our priorities about finances or time or church attendance. You know, sometimes because I'm the pastor of the church, people come up to me and make excuses about why they're not more involved in church or why they're going to skip a certain Sunday. You know, there's a big game down in Milwaukee. And they'll kind of, make excuses to me as if they're waiting for me to grant some kind of absolution. And I've come back a couple of times to these guys with this. You don't have to explain it to me. I'm not the one who makes the decision. And throw that on me. Well, you don't have to explain it to me. I'm not your priest. How far you go with your Christian life is between you and God, not me. And what priority you put upon church, what priority you put upon God and your finances, God and your schedule, how much sin you're willing to tolerate in your life. Where does lust have its place in your life? Where does evil have its place in your life? And how much are you willing to tolerate? And are we thinking about who God is while we say these things? And we look around sometimes and we let Hollywood or we let our American culture determine what is best or what is good. And we look at other people. Well, I'm not as bad as... No? We may not be as bad of, but let's not forget with whom we have to deal. For every man shall stand before God someday. The damned at the great right white throne judgment, the righteous at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that every single one of us must give an account to God For the things that we have done, whether they be good or bad in our bodies, we will give an account to those things one day. No, I'm not going to be there during the second half of the tribulation. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the best guarantee I can give you is that I believe, according to God's word, that you're not going to be here during the end of the tribulation. I do not believe these wrathful judgments of God poured out in the planet will be for you. But know this, you do deal with this God.